Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Well, if you're in Christ, that's what's coming for you. So today, on this beautiful October Sunday, you have hope. In Jesus Christ, you have hope for this day. You have hope for every day. For in Jesus Christ, you will rise unto life everlasting in Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this day. And Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus that one day we will see what John saw in the Revelation. As he wrote, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Lord, today we say amen, and we worship you, for you alone are worthy. We thank you that the hope that we have in Jesus Christ transcends any circumstance we could ever face. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is deeper and richer and more lasting than any suffering we might ever experience. And so, Lord, in the context of that hope, we pray that now you would speak to our hearts through your word and by your spirit. Transform us to be more like Jesus as we see him high and lifted up now. For we ask it trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we've been talking about a lot as a church, and honestly, as I've looked out at the scope of the church across the nation and really around the world, for whatever reason, God's people are experiencing some suffering right now. Now, that may include you and that may not include you, but one of the realities of life in a fallen world is pain. And we have to deal with pain. And we have to wrestle with how do we put life together in the context of the hope that we have while we feel the pain of living in a Genesis 3 world, a world that is sinful and fallen, a world that is not as it should be. How many of you have found our world is not as it should be? How many of you have found your personal world is not as it should be? Well, there's a cry that comes from our hearts when we come to this realization, and the longer you live, the more you have to realize that there's pain. A good friend of mine likes to say, life is hard, and indeed it is. But there's a hope that transcends the difficulty of the moments that we face. And even in the moments when our hearts cry out, why, we trust, we cry out in the confidence that our Lord is greater even than the circumstances that we're facing. That our Lord is greater even than the suffering that we feel. Our Lord is greater even than the pain that we're experiencing, however hard it may be. Michael Card is a Christian musician, Christian artist, who spent some time at First Baptist Church when he was a student at Western Kentucky University, and he's gone on and is still touring the world singing of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite songs of his is simply entitled, "Why?" And the song starts like this. "Why did it have to be a friend who chose to betray the Lord? And why did he use a kiss to show them that's not what a kiss is for?" And then he answers the question. "Only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. And only a friend comes close enough to ever cause so much pain." And some of the reality of the suffering that some of us are facing right now, various people throughout our community and various people around the world, is the reality of the pain caused by relationship. One of the greatest pains you can feel as a follower of Jesus Christ, or even as a human being, is when those you let in let you down. How many of you have ever let somebody into your life and you thought, man, I can trust them? They're going to hold me fast. They're going to be firm and secure. They're going to be my friend. And then it turned out that they betrayed you. And you're left wondering why and how and how could I have not seen this coming and all those sorts of things. Relational pain is real pain. And one of the things I love about God is he doesn't gloss over these realities as he tells us the story of how the faith went from Jerusalem all around the world. We're going to see that happen today. This is the beginning of the second missionary journey for the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see two men that we've grown to know and love over these last weeks as we've studied the book of Acts. We're going to see these two men come to a sharp disagreement and actually split and go separate ways. So I want to read this whole text to you. This is Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 36 through 41. If you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 924. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune into our live event right now. But hear these words penned by Luke the physician as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. We're going to walk kind of step by step through this passage, but I want to give you this theme today. God does not waste our wounds, however agonizing they may be. He is able to work even sharply painful moments for his glory and the world's good. There is no doubt that this sharp disagreement that arose between Paul and Barnabas hurt both of them deeply because they had been knit together really by the Spirit of God and they had been led into life. And now they're going to have such a sharp disagreement that they go in separate ways. I'll show you on the map. They literally went in separate ways. And this had to hurt. This had to wound them. This had to leave them both reeling to some degree. And then those who were with them, what about John Mark? And what about Silas? And what about those who were there in the church at Antioch who witnessed this take place? What now? What do we do? These two pillars of our faith, these two men who are so strong in the Lord, have disagreed and parted ways. What now? Well, let's walk kind of verse by verse through this text. First, in verse 36, we see Paul, after some days, saying to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." The first point I want to give you today is this. Ministry is always in motion. Ministry is always in motion. Life is always in motion. How many of you have found in the course of your life that as soon as you get to a place where everything feels steady, everything feels firm, everything feels secure, all of a sudden something changes? One of the best leadership definitions that I've ever heard, and I can't even tell you where I heard it, but whoever this was said that leadership is best defined as helping people manage the emotion that accompanies change. Because change is constant. Things change. Sometimes they change in ways that are beneficial, and sometimes they change in ways that are really hard. Sometimes they change because we are making strategic moves and we're trying to see God do great things, whether that's in the life of the church or the life of a business or the life of a family. And sometimes change is thrust upon us, whether it's a diagnosis or an attack or a friend who turns against us, or a relationship that falls apart. Sometimes change is thrust upon us and we don't see it coming, but life is change and ministry is change. That's the way it works. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the mission of Christ expresses itself differently in different moments, in different cultures, at different times. So ministry doesn't look the same. What we're doing right now doesn't look like what they're doing on the other side of the world in Africa as they worship the Lord today. We have different expressions of what it means. But quite frankly, what we're doing right now doesn't look exactly like what another Baptist church is doing across the county. We have different cultures, different expressions of this same Jesus of this same mission and of this same ministry. But what is constant is change. And I was listening to a podcast not long ago of some men who are experts in church health, and they've spent their lives studying it. And they say, why is it that we in church resist change so much? And they had a compelling argument. They said, for those of us who've been in church for a long time, we've watched everything around us swirl and be different. But we need something that is steady and firm. We need something that is unchanging in a world that is totally different than what it was even a couple of decades ago. And so we cling. We cling to the cultural expression of church that we're used to. But they said the danger when we do that is we misremember the great hymn. The hymn says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We misremember it to say, on the church the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Well, the church is only a solid rock insofar as it proclaims the message of Jesus Christ faithfully into the culture that is surrounding it. And culture is constantly changing. Generations are constantly changing. How many of you know that the people before you and the people after you have no good taste in music? Amen? I mean, we went on vacation not long ago, and my children got tired of listening to good music, and so they wanted to put it on the station of today's hits. It was terrible. It's not even music. I don't even know what it is. Some sort of computer thing. Back in my day, how many of you have ever heard that back in my day? But you know what? I watched an episode of The Golden Girls where Sophia was giving her daughter Dorothy grief about music between the 20s and the 40s. So evidently it's been going on for a long time. Change is constant and ministry is in motion. Why couldn't they just stay in Antioch? They were there in Antioch. They were teaching. Everybody was happy. Why does it have to change? Well, because it does. That's just life. If you don't believe me, have a wedding in your family. Have somebody in your family get married. And tell me what that first Thanksgiving planning is like. You introduce a whole new group of people who don't know how to do it the right way. My wife, when we first got married, I can't count the number of times she said this. I would do something, and she said, you're doing that wrong. And I said, well, who says I'm doing that wrong? And she said, it's just the rules. Well, nobody gave me the rule book. And then she would do something that was totally wrong. And it turned out I had my own rules too. That's literally part of my premarital counseling. Literally, part of my premarital counseling is, I don't care what time of year you get married, Thanksgiving and Christmas are coming, okay? And you're getting ready to experience conflict. Even if it's nice people conflict, you're still gonna have conflict. How many of you have found that even your Christmas gatherings change year to year, whether you want them to or not? And you go back and you remember the good old days back when. Do you know when the good old days were? When you were about 5 and you had no clue about all the drama that was surrounding everything that went into the good old days coming together. And then you grow up and all of a sudden the good old days disappear and you have an honest conversation with those who were planning the good old days when you were 5 and it turns out they were going crazy at the same time too. So change happens, life happens, and the same's true with ministry. So Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back and visit and see how they're doing. And Barnabas has an idea, verse 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. You remember what happened with John, who is called Mark. I want to remind you of Acts chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. This is the first missionary journey. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. So what happened? We don't know why, but John Mark left and went all the way back to Jerusalem and didn't give us, through the pen of Luke the physician, as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, he didn't give us a reason. So Barnabas wants to take John Mark. So number two is this. Barnabas, the encourager, wanted to give John Mark a second chance. Barnabas, the encourager, wanted to give John Mark a second chance. We first met Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, and we learned that Barnabas is not even the guy's name. It's a nickname. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So what do we learn about Joseph, who is called Barnabas? Well, we learn that he is generous, that he is giving, he is invested in the ministry of the world, of the word and of the church into the world. But we learn that Barnabas is a nickname given to him by the apostles because he is such an encourager. And you remember how this played out in Acts chapter 9 when a religious terrorist named Saul was brought to his knees before the King of Glory, Jesus. And Saul was saved. And Saul was going to be used greatly of the Lord God to spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, to the degree that we still read his writings today in the New Testament. He became the Apostle Paul. But when Saul, who had been saved and transformed, and God was doing a great work in his life, was going to visit with the apostles, they didn't want to meet him. They didn't want to have him come near because they saw in Saul simply a religious terrorist, somebody who was probably going undercover to try to get on the inside to wound them from the inside. And Barnabas stepped up. And what did he do? He put his arm around Saul and he said, "No, come on." And he told the apostles, he said, "God is doing a great work in this man's life. He is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel he once tried to destroy. You must accept him, for God is doing a profound work in him." And had it not been for Barnabas being willing to stand in the gap for Saul, who knows if the apostles ever would have received him. And who knows how different our New Testament would look today. But God used Barnabas, whose real name was Joseph, but he was called Barnabas because he was such an encourager, to bless Saul, who would become Paul, and to stand in the gap for him. How many of you have found how important it is for somebody to stand in the gap for others? Everybody needs somebody who will put their arm around them and say, "I love you, and yeah, this is hard, but we're going to get through this together. I will stand in the gap for you. I will stick my neck out for you. I will be your advocate to ensure that you are able to live the life that God has called you to live." Well, all Barnabas is doing right now is he's trying to do the same thing for John Mark. But Saul's, who is now Paul, he's having a hard time coming to terms with this. So the next verse, verse 38, "But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." So your third point is this: Paul, the strategist, wanted to give their mission its best chance. Paul, the strategist, wanted to give their mission its best chance. No doubt Paul loved John Mark. But I would say at this moment of time, Paul didn't much like John Mark. How many of you found that's different? How many of you found that even with your own family, your own children? You love them all the time, but you don't always like them. My wife's experienced that in our marriage. She loves me all the time, but I've given her plenty of reasons not to like me occasionally. Well, Paul's struggling, and he's struggling with a guy who deserted them, and we don't even know why he deserted them. He said, "I'm not taking him again. I'm not going through this again. The mission is too important. The work is too vital for us to take somebody who might just leave on us. If I can't trust my team, then I can't trust anything. So I've got to build a team that I can trust. And John Mark's not going to make the cut, Barnabas. I'm sorry." So Paul's a strategist, and he wants to give the mission its best chance. Well, how does that play out? Verse 39, "And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed." Number four, I believe this. Both men had noble intentions. They really did. But both were nevertheless flawed human beings. Both men had noble intentions, but both men were nevertheless flawed human beings. Kent Hughes says it, I think, best. He says, if we're looking at this conflict, he says, "Our judgment goes with Paul, but our hearts go with Barnabas." Do you experience that? That's kind of where I am. I can totally see where Paul's coming from. You got to have a strong team. You're going on international missions. Who knows what you're going to face? So you got to have a team you can trust. But my heart also melts for John Mark, who needs a second chance. And here's Barnabas putting his arm around John Mark and saying, no, he's going to be okay. And they have a sharp disagreement. Life is messy, isn't it? Ministry is messy. Conflict is messy. And when you put two human beings together, guess what you're going to have before long? You're going to have conflict. It's going to happen. Somebody's not going to follow the rules. Somebody's going to do it in a totally different way. Somebody's going to have a different idea. And their conflict was so sharp that they went in different directions. In fact, I'll show you here on the map. They literally went to different directions. They're starting here in Antioch. Paul and Silas are going to go north up into Cilicia. Barnabas and John Mark are getting on a boat and sailing over to Cyprus. So they're literally going in different directions. Because life is messy and conflict is real and ministry becomes messy because human beings have different ideas about how it ought to be done. Both of them had noble intentions, but they were nevertheless flawed human beings. Later, Paul would write to Timothy, whom they're going to meet on this second missionary journey. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 through 26, Paul said, "Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So much later in life, as Paul writes to Timothy, who, as we pass through this journey of the expansion of God's kingdom, we haven't even met yet. Later in his life, Paul's going to write to Timothy and say, listen, flee youthful passions. As the Lord's servant, you must not be quarrelsome. The mission's greater than your quarrels. The mission's greater than your good idea. The mission is more important, so you flee those things that are going to distract from the mission. And watch what else Paul says in 2 Timothy. Remember, 2 Timothy is his last letter to Timothy, so this is years and years after Acts 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." How about that? Something shifted in Paul's perspective as time passed. Probably meaning that something had shifted inside of Paul and something had shifted inside of John Mark. And thank God for men like Barnabas who would stand up and stand in the gap for a kid who needed a second chance. And thank God for men like Paul who knew that the mission was so important that it required us giving our best. But watch what happened. Halfway through verse 39, Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia. What does it say? Strengthening the churches. So even though there was this sharp disagreement, even though there was this conflict, even though these two pillars of the faith went in different directions to carry out the mission, they were still carrying out the same mission. And so I want to give you number five. God is not hindered in accomplishing his mission even when our humanity gets in the way. God is not hindered in accomplishing his mission even when our humanity gets in the way. Because I'm going to tell you something, our humanity gets in the way. Amen. Our humanity gets in the way of everything we try to do. Whether you're trying to build a household or build a business or build a church, whatever you're doing, your humanity will get in the way. Well, how many of you are thankful that you serve a God who is not hindered by your humanity, but is able to overcome our sinfulness, our struggles, our hardships, our misaligned perspectives, and say, I'm going to accomplish my will. And indeed he will. God doesn't waste our wounds. Even those things that are so agonizing for us in the hands of a sovereign God can be used. At the bottom of your notes, I've written Romans 8:28 from the New American Standard Bible. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What does all things mean? All things. We serve a God who providentially rules over the universe and is able to take all things, not themselves, good. This verse does not say everything is good. Don't misconstrue that. But this verse says that God can take even the most hurtful things in our lives and work them together so that they turn out for our good and His glory. So many stories in Scripture, the story of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers at age 17, and he was 30 years old by the time he rose to power in Egypt and saw the promise of God fulfilled in his life. That's a long time. That's nearly half his life he suffered until he saw the fulfillment of God's plan. Or Paul, who suffered as he carried the gospel, and he said, "I know that my suffering is not in vain, for God will finish that which He has begun in me." God works all things together for good. So I want you to hear right now, if you're hurting, God's not going to waste it. And let that sink in. If you're hurting, God's not going to waste it. It doesn't mean that what you're going through is good, but God will work even that together for good. To whom? To you and to others. As the time will come when the same comfort that you are now receiving from the Holy Spirit, you will be able to pass on to somebody who's going through something similar. So God will not waste even this, whatever your this may be. He didn't even waste a fight between two church leaders that drove them in opposite directions. Because we're going to see when we come back to this that God used them mightily for His glory and the good of the people. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you love God? Have you been called according to His purpose? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Do you call Jesus Christ alone your only Lord and Savior? Do you trust in Him alone? If you do, keep trusting. Keep trusting. And take another step. Fix your eyes on Jesus, for one day your faith will become sight. One day that trumpet will blast. One day that eastern sky will be rolled up as a scroll, and all of us who are in Jesus Christ will say together, "It is well." We're going to have a time of response, and if you need to receive Christ, or if you need to be baptized, or if you're ready as a baptized believer to join our church, we want to invite you to come. We're going to sing hymn number 361, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." Would you stand with me? O Father, what the words of our mouth shall soon be, we pray would be the meditation of our hearts. My Jesus, I love Thee. And so, Lord, if there are any in this room who need to come and pray, who need to come and receive Christ, who need to come and say it's time for me to be baptized, or who are ready to join our mission, we pray that You would bring us simply to the foot of the cross where we might see the great hope that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful that You don't waste anything, and we're thankful that You are able to work everything together for our good as You love us and as we love You. And as You have called us according to Your purpose, give us the hope that You have us and You will not let us go. We ask it trusting You in Jesus' name. Amen. If God is calling you to come, our deacons are here, our staff is here, you come.